All right, if you'll take your Bible and to Exodus chapter 20, and we are engaged in a series called 10 Ways to Improve Your Life, based on, I took the most negative scriptures in all of the Bible, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and to show you that behind every negative there is a positive in which God is seeking to get us to in order for us to benefit from our walk with God. In fact, if you were to take these Ten Commandments, the first four of those commands deal with our relationship with God, and everything flows out of that relationship. And then the last six deal with our relationships with people or things that we possess in life. And if you want to know whether or not you're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament side, how are we reacting to the commands that God has given to us that Jesus fleshed out on the Sermon on the Mount? And so these are not commands of the Old Testament only for Old Testament purposes, but Jesus took these commands and fleshed them out in his Sermon on the Mount, and it is a guide for us to understand, am I truly walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? So today we want to talk about how to prosper with a clear conscience, how to prosper with a clear conscience. We go to school getting equipped to earn it. We spend almost the rest of our lives working tirelessly trying to earn it. And then we invest areas and hours in our lives and how we're going to handle it. We travel to our site called Amazon and we spend it. And then once we spend it, we've worried about whether or not we spent too much of it. And so we go through this vicious cycle, how to acquire more of it. And we have arguments over money that leads to marital disintegration, to business partners breaking up, to governments that shut down. We despair over losing it. We obsess over getting it. And the absence of it is a society's nightmare. The Bible calls it the root of all evil, but yet on the other hand, it says it is something that can be leveraged for God's greatest good. It is this thing that we call money. It is this thing we call possessions. And so the question is, how do we handle the possessions that God has given to us? And quite frankly, when you read the list of the Ten Commandments and you're going through the list and he's talking about having no other gods before him, having no idols, worshiping the Lord your God only, and keeping the Sabbath holy. And then he says, do not murder, do not commit adultery. And then all of a sudden he slides in here, do not steal. I mean, it just seems like an awkward place for God to put that. But what really God is doing and what he drives us to is the foundational principle of God owning everything. He is our provider. He is the one who makes provision for us. So when it comes to the word, the biblical word stewardship, the foundational principle of stewardship is that I acknowledge that God owns everything. Everything and anything I own or possess is because God has allowed me to own it, allowed me to possess it. But say, well, wait a minute, but I earned it, I bought it. Yeah, I get that, I understand that. But everything we own or possess comes from what God has already created in the past, and we possess it, but we only possess it as stewards of that possession, because not a single one of us brought anything into the world, and not a single one of us is going to take anything out. Amen? See, if you say amen, that's great, Greg. We get out earlier for lunch, all right? This is how this works. You know, I read the story about a woman. Her husband was kind of on his deathbed, and he was worried about all the things that he had acquired in life and his money. I mean, he was always worrying about money his entire life. He brought all of his, you know, stocks, bonds, cash, everything. He put them in boxes, and he put it in the attic. And he said to his wife, I know I don't have much time to go, but I put everything in the attic because when I leave here, I'm taking it with me. Well, he wasn't well enough to get it in the attic himself, so he asked his wife to put it in the attic, and she's hesitant, and she says, are you kidding me? Like, yeah, no, I'm telling you, when I'm out of here, I'm taking it with me. So she did. She was obedient to her husband. She walked up, put it in the attic, thinking to herself, this is not going to work, and lo and behold, he dies. And then she wondered, well, did he really take it with him or not? So she goes into the attic, and of course, all the boxes are still there, all the cash, all the stocks, all the bonds. And she pondered to herself for a second. She goes, well, maybe I should have left it in the basement. You'll get that in a minute. We'll slide right by you. So how many of you would admit that sometime in your life, you probably stole something? Maybe you snagged a piece of candy from a store, or maybe it's, you know, you grabbed some grapes in the produce area of the grocery store, or maybe you didn't, pay back somebody that you owed money to, or it might be, there's a thousand different ways you were walking through an apple orchard and you just grabbed apples or oranges or whatever it was, if you were in an orange grove. And I would dare say, how many of you would admit that you've probably stolen something through the course of your lifetime? Great, please look around. We just snapped your picture for Facebook. Here's the good news is all of us have something in common. We've all stolen something. You might have stolen somebody's reputation by slandering them. There's many ways that we can steal. But here's what I do know. When you sit down to lunch together today, you have a common theme, a commonality among all of you. We're all thieves, okay? So we can just talk about it and get it off your chest. Clear your conscience. That's what the title of the message is. How to prosper with a what? A clear conscience, right? So my thievery days started when I was quite young. I was in elementary school, and my youngest sister, her father, my stepfather, had this bag in a drawer in a desk, and he would throw money in there and just kind of like a savings for her. And I found out about it by chance, and then I wouldn't take a lot of money out at a time, but I'd take a few dollars and I would go down. At that time, I was trying to be a fledgling magician, right? So we had a magic store not far from our house, and I would go and I'd buy magic tricks, and I'm putting this all together to do birthday parties or whatever. So I would steal, a little bit here, a little bit there, and then I began to ramp up my thievery. Me and my sisters, we were at my aunt's house. Several of her cousins are there. We all go to a little small grocery store that was near my aunt and uncle's house, and I go in there and I snag a pack of gum. And I was rather proud of the fact that I had stolen some gum, and I'm offering it to my cousins. They're all denying it, so I get home just like as proud as a peacock. Walk in the room, and my aunts are in there, along with my mother, and I say, hey, anybody want a piece of gum? And my mom says, well, where did you get the money for that gum? I said, well, who needs money? Mom, I just took it right off the rack. They didn't even catch me. My Aunt Linda, not my mother, my Aunt Linda, jumps up, grabs me by the arm, drags me back to that store, and makes me confess what I've done and apologize to the store manager. She curtailed my life of crime right then and there. I'm just like, I'm done, right? So what are we talking about when God says, hey, let's not steal? How do we apply this? Again, God wants us to know that He is our provider. He's the one who wants to supply our needs. We don't have to scheme. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to deceive in order to obtain things. In other words, there is an acceptable way to prosper in life, and there is an unacceptable way to prosper. So I want to talk about how do we steal, why, and then how do we prosper with a clear conscience. Now, none of us would think of going into somebody's house probably and steal something from them. We're far too sophisticated for that, right? So I've narrowed it down to five things. There are really more than this, but I'm going to give you five ways that we subtly, sometimes overtly, but most of the time that we subtly steal things or we take things that are not necessarily ours to take. So the first one is through what I call demanding. That is through forcible means, right? If you go in, you rob a bank, or if you mug somebody, or somebody has held you up at gunpoint or knife point and stolen something from you, they have, stolen your car or forced their way into your home, and there's no greater sense of violation than when somebody invades your space. It might be through kidnapping, or we call it now in our day and time, human trafficking. Those are means by which we steal something that is not ours. It might be through a big epidemic in our time right now is looting, right? People feel no remorse for going in and robbing, like in California, if you don't take less than, you know, more than $950 worth of merchandise, they're not going to do anything to you. So, I mean, hordes of teenagers just go into stores, think nothing about looting out of the stores, thinking that this is rightfully mine. After all, we're just doing it to big conglomerations. They can afford it. It's not really going to hurt their bottom line or their profit margin. And so they walk out with all kinds of merchandise. So those are obviously ways of, we're probably not going to be a part of that. But there are some other subtle things. And number two is this, through dishonesty. Now I'm going to give you scripture. This is not on your outline, but you can jot these down. Proverbs 16:11 says this, "The Lord demands fairness in every business deal. He establishes this principle." And so oftentimes, there is dishonesty in the realm of business, right? Hospitals that overpad their bills because they know the insurance is going to cover it, or maybe you have somebody who is a repair person who comes to your house to fix your furnace, and they do things that are unnecessary repairs because they want to make money, or they overprice the parts that they're putting on you. There are 1,000 different ways we can be dishonest with people through the handling of money. I had a young couple in my church when I pastored in Alabama. They had a preborn baby. The baby weighed 1.5 pounds when it was born. Obviously, whether or not that child would survive such a low birth rate was, you know, always obviously up in the air. So went into labor, they stopped at a hospital, an emergency room, on the way, at the hospital, and they check them in. They give them, the care package you get when you get into a hospital. It's got all kinds of little things in there, plastic things. Well, it was painfully obvious to this hospital they could in no way, shape, or form handle the birth of this child at such a low birth weight. So they moved her on to, one of the large hospitals in Alabama, life flighted her there in order to save this child. And by the way, the child was saved, and she's about, I think, probably now 35 years of age. So God just did a miracle in her life. But when they didn't have the money, the insurance company turned down their stop in the emergency room, and they said, "You're going to have to pay that out of pocket." When they added an itemized bill from the hospital for that little package they gave them as they stopped in the emergency room, they had charged the insurance company $700 for two little pieces of plastic that was in a plastic bag. So, these are ways that you can be dishonest about things. Amos 8:5 says this. This is like thousands of years ago. "They overcharge, use false measures, and fix the scales to cheat their customers." And sometimes when, a repairman makes unnecessary repairs or a doctor makes unnecessary tests, salesmen skips over the fine print about what is really the condition of the car you're about to purchase. There are all kinds of ways that we can be dishonest in how we deal with other people when it comes to possessions. Or think about ads that exaggerate their product. All right, I already told you before, I'm ex-infomercial junkie. Like they promise you these things, like you see this in the infomercial, and it's always this big exorbitant price, and they slash it and slash it, and you order it unknowingly, thinking you're getting one product, and when you get it, it's like this thing is so cheap and so chintzy, it just is false advertisement. Sometimes realtors do this with their brochures, a starter home. That means one bedroom and no bathroom. This is a fixer-upper. What they didn't tell you is the foundation's crumbling and the walls are buckling in the basement and all these other things. So we can deceive people or false advertisement in other areas. Proverbs 20:14 says, "It is not good," says the buyer. Then he goes off and boasts about his purchase. For example, how many times as a kid I was taken to estate auctions? My stepmother loved estate auctions. I spent a lot of times going to these auctions. Here's what I watch people do. I was just a child. I was watching adults do this. they would find something of great value, and they knew it was of great value. Now, when you go to an estate auction, they will always have boxes that's just filled with a bunch of stuff, and primarily the stuff's not worth much, and so it sells for cheap, right? They would take something they have found that they know is of great value, they would stuff it in the bottom of one of those boxes so that when that box went up onto the auction block, all of a sudden, they're buying a box for $4, but there is something in there that's probably worth maybe $500 or $600 or more, right? So this is the way people defraud other people. And so God says, don't be double-faced. Be honest. Number three, defrauding. How many scams are out there to defraud people out of their money? There's thousands of scams, especially now that we have, you know, our phones that have such access to all avenues of the internet. I've watched senior adults get defrauded out of their life savings. I remember as a plumber when I was working at an elderly woman's home, I'll never forget, there was a salesperson that came there trying to sell her some kind of insurance policy. This poor woman was obviously very elderly, living on a fixed income. He's trying to sell her an insurance policy she in no way, shape, or form needed. And he's telling her this, that, and the other, and it is obviously kind of a scam, a defraud kind of thing. And I'm listening to this sales pitch, and I so badly want to just get up and say, dude, you just really need to leave here because she doesn't need this, and this is nothing more than a scam on her, you know, on your part with her. And so this happens all the time. People get defrauded out of their life savings. And see, even sometimes in religious realms, we call it the health, wealth, gospel movement. Sometimes people will get on television, great, you know, say, oh, you know, God told me to tell my congregation I need this third private jet. You need to raise the money for it. Or if you just drop a seed for $1,000 in my lap, God's going to give you a great blessing. Or God will heal that person that you're praying for and hoping above all hope that they're going to be healed from their disease. And there's all kinds of scams out there that are happening because somebody's trying to defraud you. And it happens all the time at a cost or at a tune of estimated over $100 billion a year in the United States alone. And usually these people are, you know, from overseas that are calling you and making these audacious claims and trying to bring you into this defrauded scheme that they have. Here's what Leviticus 19:13 says: do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. There's number four, is defaulting. When we default on something, both Romans 13 and Psalm 37 says, let no debt remain outstanding, the wicked borrow and do not repay. And sometimes people just default on their loans, not because they have to, but just because they want to. But I watched enough TV of repo, you know. You ever watch this show called Repo, where people are repoing somebody's car or motorcycle or whatever it is, and when they go to pick it up, I mean, they haven't made a payment in 12 months, and these people are just like all, you know, threatening bodily harm to these guys who are repoing their possessions because they refuse to pay for it, but they just don't understand why they can't get anything for free and not have to pay it back. Now, I understand that sometimes people get into financial problems from things that happen that are beyond their control, all right, and sometimes default on a loan or maybe have to declare bankruptcy. That's not what he is talking about. He is talking about those individuals who borrow without any intention of ever repaying it back. And oftentimes, this happens, watch this, this happens most often within the context of families, and it wrecks families. You borrow money from your parents, or, you know, a brother or sister borrows money from each other, and they make no, intention of paying it back, And then all of a sudden, when you get together for family events, guess what happens? There's a debt-to-debtor relationship that is in the context of that family, and it's like, you owe me money, and you haven't paid me back, and now all of a sudden there is tension going on, and there is conflict that is happening, if not underneath the surface, and then eventually it just kind of boils over, and I've seen a lot of families wrecked because of this kind of debt-to-debtor relationship within the context of a family. Here's number five, is depending on luck. It could be through gambling, through the lottery, through get-rich-quick schemes. I mean, there's all kinds of, Ponzi schemes out there. You know, we all know the name Bernie Madoff and the Bitcoin and the cryptocurrency fraud that cost $8 billion out of people's pockets because of that. So God says, you know what, I want you to prosper, I really do, but probably a get-rich-quick scheme is not your ticket to paradise. I've watched enough shows about those who've won lotteries, and I mean substantial amounts of money. Most of them, almost 80% of them within 5 years are bankrupt. It's destroyed their families. It's destroyed their relationships with other people. Because here's what I know. When you got a lot of money, you get a lot of friends. As long as the money's still there, right? The family member just comes out of the woodwork and everyone, can you help me out? Can you? And if you say no, then all of a sudden they don't like you anymore. They're saying horrible things about you. So when you look at this list, I mean, these are subtle ways that we can steal, that we can be dishonest. And this is really at the crux, at the heart of what God is speaking about today. So the question then is, why would we do these things? Why would we do this? Well, number one is this, is because we're always looking for instant happiness. Listen, Satan convinces us that that taking something now will give me an immediate lift. Like, it's going to fill a void. It's going to fill a sense of discontentment in my life. Now, most all of us would admit, when you buy something, it makes you pretty happy. It really does. I mean, I don't care if you're a child, right? When my kids were little and, the Happy Meals were the biggest thing since sliced bread and, you get the little toy in there. Oh, Dad, if you just get me this Happy Meal, I'll never ask for another thing for the rest of my life. To which McDonald's was saying in my ear, sucker. Of course, you buy them the Happy Meal. They get the toy. They are happy, right? They're happy for a little while. It's just like Christmas time. I mean, when you have Christmas and our children were showered, and we as children were showered with gifts. Listen, when you opened up the box and it was underwear and sweatshirts or T-shirts, okay, you didn't really care that much about those things, but toys, I mean, those things your heart really longed for, you're so excited and you're just elated. If you got a bike or, an iPad, whatever it is that you might have gotten, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm going to be content for the rest of my life. I'll never want another thing. I'm so happy. For a while, right? Then they discarded into the corner and then the back of their closet, under their bed, all over the place. And we just inundate ourselves with stuff because we think we are convinced that this is the key. This is the shortcut to being happy in life. And we see biblical examples of this all the way back in the Old Testament. When God allowed Israel to begin to conquer their land, you recall that where is the first place they go as Jericho, and God gives them great victory. And then, Jericho was a huge military fortress, and God just flattens the walls and gives them great victory. And then they're going to move to Ai, and God says, listen, Ai is a smaller city. You don't need to send as many soldiers over there, but here's what I'm going to tell you. You shall not, and I mean you shall not take anything from Ai. None of the plunder, none of the jewelry, none of the animals, nothing. Everything you find in Ai is an offering unto me. Got it? Good. And of course, there's a man named Achan who decided, man, well, I want a little of this. This is going to make me happy. This is going to do it for me. And so Achan does. He takes some of the spoils of that great victory in Ai. He keeps it for himself. And the end result was that he lost his life and his wife. and his family. Their grave was called the Valley of Trouble. God was sending a very clear message. You don't take what is rightfully mine. I am your provider. If we're going to conquer this together, you have to trust me. And this is the way it is with all things that are financial, is that God says, I want to be your provider. I really do. And I will provide you for you if you will trust me. And if you will give to me what is rightfully mine, I will make sure that I take care of you throughout the course of your life. And so here's what Achan did not realize, is that the next battle, God is going to take all the spoils of the war and he's going to give it to all of his soldiers. It is the principle of the first fruit that's found all throughout the Old Testament. God says, the first of everything is mine, and then I will care for you. I will take care of you. I will be your provider. And so here's what it says in Proverbs 15, 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Satan says to us, no, you better grab it now. You need it now. I mean, I'm telling you, this is going to make you happy. You're sad right now. You're depressed now, right now. You want to get out of your depression. You want to be happy again. You need that, you know, that jolt in your brain to release the chemicals that's going to be the feel-good thing that's going to happen for you. This, listen, watch this. This is where advertising comes in, because advertisement buys into your need to impulse buy. Because everybody's looking for happiness. And there are times in life when life gets hard, life gets difficult, and you're just not happy. And we all tend to think that if I just get this, if I have this, if I purchase this, I will be happy again. And you will be for a nanosecond, but then you go right back to the same old problems, the same old, this is what drugs and alcohol is about, is because I'm trying to mask, I'm trying to not feel something for a while so that I can kind of cope with life. And so buying stuff can become a coping mechanism for us, because we're trying to find happiness in all the wrong places and all the wrong ways. Number two, we are seeking security. People find their security in many ways, and sometimes they think, well, if I can take this and grab this, and this will give me a sense of security, what I'm longing for. Here's what Solomon, the wisest, the wealthiest man in all of the world, Solomon said this in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Proverbs 11, 28, whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Now, what Solomon is not saying, he's not saying there's anything wrong with owning stuff, being wealthy. Anybody that tells you that is a misjudgment of Scripture. Nothing wrong, but what God doesn't want us doing is setting our security on those things. He and he alone wants to be our security, right? Because he is the owner of all things. We are the managers and the stewards of everything that God has blessed us with, and all the money and all the possessions that we embrace by deception, he says, will just like fly away. In other words, they can be here today and gone tomorrow. I can have all kinds of wealth and stuff amassed, and then I get up in the years of life, and sometimes in many families in our country, they have worked all of their lives to accumulate stuff, and then suddenly an illness takes place. Someone ends up in a nursing home. They don't have insurance to pay for it, and then all of a sudden, before Medicare will kick in, they have to liquidate all of their assets down to a certain number before Medicare. People lose everything they've worked their lives for, and they put their security in, and it can be here today and gone tomorrow. That's a tragedy that many people face, and it's a tragedy you and I can face. We can have all kinds of money in our bank account, but we never know what might happen that will erase all of that security out from under us. And God wants to know, where does my security really lie? Here's number three, is Well, I'm throwing this in as a caveat. Sometimes people, it's just all about attracting friends, right? I love the parable of the prodigal son. And, you know, he was, again, as long as he had a lot of stuff, this isn't on your outline. As long as he had a lot of stuff, he had a lot of friends. But once stuff went away, the friends went away, right? So there are a lot of people who are sports stars, you know, they retire from boxing, and it kind of professional sport. They got all kinds of money while the money's coming in, and then all of a sudden they have no money, and guess what? They have no friends. They have no managers anymore, no sports psychologists anymore. None of these, the entourage is all gone because now all of a sudden their quote unquote friends have abandoned them because they have nothing to draw off of. That's why my wife did not marry me for my money. Got none. But one of the things that, you know, in college, when we were in college, you just don't have a lot of money, right? So both of us were in college together for the first 2 years. And when it came Thanksgiving, because we were in Virginia, sometimes we couldn't even afford to come home for Thanksgiving. So all the students, there were several married couples. We lived in the same building, and none of us could afford to go home because we had to work. Or we couldn't afford to go home. And so we would gather, pool our money together. And I worked at a grocery store for a butcher. And so, you know, I would get the turkey because the butcher would give it to me at cost. And somebody else would get something else. And we pooled all of our resources. And one girl worked at Ponderosa, that's it. And she would take the turkey to Ponderosa and cook it for us. And we would clear out, you know, in the laundry room area, we would set up tables and we set up our big Thanksgiving banquet. And there were like, I don't know, five or six couples. And we would have this great feast for Thanksgiving just among ourselves without our family. But we were like family with one another. And those are some of the greatest memories that I will cherish all of my life. Not because we had a lot of money. We didn't have a lot of money, but we had a lot of great friendships. That's really what it's all about, right? So here's the last one, is that we have forgotten God's promise to care for our needs. So here's where I want you to go, to where Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he makes a bold claim. And Jesus is talking about worry, all right? So I understand that having money in the bank can give you a sense of security, right? Like if you've got $20,000 in your savings account, there's a sense of security as opposed to if you've got a dollar in your savings account. There's some sense of security there. But we also realize and we live with the realization that that money can be there today and gone tomorrow because of circumstances beyond your control, all right? So you might be like me, you get an illness and all of a sudden you're strapped with huge medical bills because insurance doesn't cover everything, right? So if my security is rooted, now here's where worry comes in, right? Now you can become worryful, you can become anxious, you can become a lot of things when all of a sudden money begins to dwindle away or possessions dwindle away from you. God wants to know in every trial, in every testing, in every temptation, it always comes down to one issue and one issue alone. Can you trust God? So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking in chapter 6 and beginning in verse 25 about worry. Because we worry. He says, why are you worrying about where you're going to live? Or why are you worrying about what you're going to drive, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear? Do you not understand? Do you not know that your Heavenly Father knows that you have needs of all of these things? I mean, consider the lilies of the field. Does he not clothe them? Consider the birds of the air. Does he not feed them? And here's where God gives a striking principle that really he wants us to walk away with in this particular commandment, do not steal. He says this in verse 33. You need to underline this. You need to highlight it. You need to memorize it. You need to put it in on your mirror that you look at it every day. But seek first. Hence the word first, principle of first things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then he says what? All of these things he will give to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. See, that's what worry does. Worry shoves us into the future, and we worry about things that may or may not ever happen. And so is future oriented for tomorrow. He says, listen, you don't have the mental capacity for that. You got enough worries right here that you're trying to deal with in today. Stop borrowing into tomorrow. And then all the, well, what if, and what if, and what if this doesn't happen, and what if this doesn't come through, and what if, how am I going to do this? No. He says, seek first my kingdom. You anchor in on the fact that I'm going to be your provider. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the question always comes down to, where is the anchor of your faith? And God has promised, he says, to care for our needs. The reason people deceive, manipulate, and cut ethical corners is because they believe their future is in their own hands. When people forget who God is, they end up being very possessive and greedy. And rather than trusting God with their blessings, they hoard, they protect, they guard. And so focusing on earthly treasures does one thing to you. It puts your focus on the earthly and not on the heavenly. You have a heavenly Father who does care about you. I understand that there are times when you have a lot of financial margin in your life, and there might be times when you have no financial margin in your life. Not because you've done anything wrong necessarily. I mean, the Bible gives us 2,000 verses on dealing with money and possessions. 2/3 of Jesus' parables deal with those issues. I understand that, but sometimes you can be doing everything correctly. You can be trusting God, following God, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a hole that you cannot see a way to get out of. I'm just here simply to say, if you will put God first, you will give to him what's rightfully his as his steward. He will take care of you. It's what the Bible calls the tithe. It's the tenth. It's the first fruit. I've advocated this my entire life. I love teaching people about the principle of the first fruit. My wife and I could stand here and give you testimony after testimony after testimony of how we've always honored God with the first fruit, and no matter what kind of financial setbacks we may have had, when we were all the way back to college, when we didn't have any food in our cabinets, we had no money in our wallet, I was preaching at a little church in the coal mining towns of West Virginia. Those people, many of them they didn't seem to have two nickels to rub together. They could barely even give me enough money to pay for my gas to even get there. And we're in this condition, and we're like, you know what, babe? We got nothing left, but we're going to give our tithe to the Lord in that little church. And we did so on Sunday morning. We went back on Sunday night. After the service was over, they asked us to come into the basement of that church, and they threw us a pounding. Now, as you don't know what a pounding is, that means they gave us all kinds of food and necessary items to fill the cabinets of our little apartment. We told no one about our situation, not a single person. And then they had a big mason jar. They had put a label on it that said greens, and they had put money in that mason jar. And God provided for us for an entire month. And we can give you story after story after story in our lives how God has always been faithful to us. Sometimes we can get up in this tight and caught up in this attitude of entitlement. I deserve it. I earned it. I cannot pay for it. I mean, entitlement is the standard of marketing. I don't trust God because I feel entitled. I'm entitled to nothing but for the grace of God that we have what we have. I mean, I've been greatly blessed. Do not get me wrong. But I have no sense of entitlement. I just know that I have to trust God, because when it comes to the end of my life, I want to know I've done everything I can to have prospered with a clear conscience and not a guilty one. So here's what we'll wrap this up. How do you prosper with a clear conscience? Well, then you're going to have to be honest, right? You got to show honesty in, you know, making an honest living or work. Be honest in your work. Unlike those who receive, you know, incredible salaries for playing sports and making movies and having, you know, careers as singers and things like that, most of us, we work, right? We get up, we do our job, and we do it honestly. And this is what God says that we're to do. In fact, if you'll just jot down Proverbs 14:23 says, hard work brings a profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty. And so what is God saying? He's saying, look, you're going to work hard. You may or may not be a millionaire. You might be. You may acquire that. Great, wonderful. God bless you. And it happens for many people, but you may not ever make that kind of money. But here's what I would say is whatever job you do, whatever career you select, it would be far more beneficial if you do something you love and make less money than something you detest and make more money. Nothing ruins your life quicker than, oh, I got to go to this job I hate. Now, I get that once you've been working at a job for, you know, 30, 40 years, you might be tired of doing what you're doing. You want to do something else. But the Bible, listen, God has no, the answer to theft is productivity, right? This is why the Bible condemns laziness. Right, here's what the Bible says. Don't work, you don't eat. Now, there's people who can't work because of physical limitations. I understand, get that, all of that, right? But when you can work, but you just won't work, God doesn't have a positive thing to say. He just says, you're not going to eat. I remember when I first came to this church and somebody came to my office and one of our members, and she says, hey, my daughter and my son-in-law, they're living with me. I'm on a fixed income. We just can't make ends meet. Can the church help us out? Well, tell me a little bit about your situation. Where's your son-in-law and your daughter working? Well, they're not working. Well, why are they not working? Well, he just doesn't want to work. I said, why doesn't he want to work? Well, he's taking a class, one class at the local college here. Really? I don't want to be perceived as insensitive or hard-hearted, but you know, I did 12 years of formal education working full-time all 12 years. I don't get why he can't work when he's taking one class. I took 12 hours a semester. He's taking one stinking class. What about your daughter? Why is she? And so we went back and forth on this, and I said, I'm sorry, but I'll help you, but I'm not going to help them. This is not our obligation. Right, so this is God's perception of this. If you're just not going to work, you know, the Bible talks about in Proverbs 21:20 to save and to invest wisely. Again, you know, you want to. If I just constantly am spending everything that I make, then I'm going to be in trouble at some point in my life. And the Bible talks a lot about, you know, you pay God, you ought to pay yourself. Right, you ought to put something away in savings. You need to put something towards retirement someday and not just like, oh, retirement's 5 years away. I think I'll start saving. Way too late. If you start very early on in life, just putting a little bit of money away, by the time you hit retirement, you can almost be a millionaire. Well, except for the last couple of years where our 401ks could become 401fs because it's going downhill in the wrong direction, but it will bounce back if you start young, right? Create financial margin where you can. It's not about the get-rich-quick schemes. Number two is to be honest with the government, right? God says that the government has been set in place. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. Romans 13:7. Listen, nobody likes to pay taxes. Nobody likes to pay taxes. But it is our obligation, right? So God, this is why God warned Israel. You don't want a king. I'm telling you, you don't want a king because what the king's going to do, he's going to overtax you. Well, the same thing was true in Jesus' day and time. I mean, here's a man named Zacchaeus who becomes a follower of Christ, who was the chief of tax collectors, which he collected taxes for the Roman government, and then he would extort them. Like, say, Rome says, well, you got to pay 5%. He charged 8%, pocket the other 3% because that's just what he could do and get away with it. And so nobody likes to pay taxes, but we are to be honest. And this is where dishonesty can come in, is that we don't pay taxes. I know a lot of people who just refuse to pay their taxes. Well, you know, the government's corrupt and the government this, that, and the other. Well, that might be. And we get taxed a lot. You got city government and school taxes and, you know, sales tax and every kind of tax they can tax you with. But it's just a part of what? Prospering with a clear conscience, right? I pay what is rightfully mine. And so you can swindle the government out of taxes. For example, my next door neighbor is a CPA and he works for the state of Ohio. And he was telling me that, you know, he had to get, he's all dressed up. He works from home. His wife is also a CPA. She works for the federal government. They work from home. And he came out and he has a suit and tie on. I said, dude, what with a suit and tie? He never wears a suit and tie. I've never seen the man in a suit and tie because they work from home. Right? So he says, well, I've got a court case. He says, we got a guy. Watch this. This guy has three jobs at once. And he works from home and he's billing all three employers for the same time simultaneously. That's illegal. Real illegal. You cannot do that, right? You can't bill three separate employers from 8 to 5 saying, I'm doing exclusively working for you when you're not exclusively doing that. And so, you know, this is a way that we can try to be dishonest and defraud those around us. All right, number 3 is be honest with God. Be honest with the Lord. Malachi says, how will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask how? How do we rob you? He says, by withholding your tithes and your offerings. Now, this is really where people are like, oh, Pastor, are you really going to talk about money? Amen, I am. No. I'm wrapping up. Somebody asked me, how many people in your church tithe? Now, I don't know what anybody gives in this church. I don't even have access to that information. I said 100%. They said, you got to be kidding me. How in the world can 100% of your people actually be tithing? I said, well, the number of people actually tithing is 10%. God takes the other 90%. Do you hear what God says in Malachi? If you rob me, he goes on to say, I will get it from you one way or another. And there's a lot of ways God can get what's rightfully his. Why would God do that? Is that cruel? Is that inhumane? No. Because God wants you to know, he wants you to understand, he is your provider. And he will be faithful to provide for you no matter what. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this is the greatest step and act of faith. It's when I give God what's rightfully his, and then I learn to live off of what's left over. I've had people leave our church because of this. And someone says, well, but I've got to take care of my family. I know you do. But if you give God what's rightfully his, he will make sure your family is taken care of. That, my friend, you can take to the bank. God's not a liar. He does not negate. There are many people who could stand up here this morning and give testimony after testimony. Number 4, in closing, you got to be honest with other people. If you owe people money, be honest about it. If you're doing some of these things, being dishonest or defrauding, you need to stop. You know, my youngest daughter one time went to the store and, she went to, in high school, she found $20 and she took it to the office and she said, hey, I found $20. I don't know if somebody's lunch money, they lost it. And 2 adults that were in that office said, well, I would have just kept the money. What a horrible thing to teach a child. Like, rather than being honest, teaching honesty, let's just say, well, let's just be dishonest about this. And how would you ever find out whose money it was? I don't know if they eventually gave it to her or not. Probably so, just because she was honest. So in conclusion is this. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, what was on either side of him? 2 thieves. One thief just started railing at Christ, saying, I don't belong here. I don't deserve this. you know, this shouldn't be happening to me. But the other thief said, oh, I'm as guilty can be. And what did Jesus say to that thief? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Whether it's about our eternal destiny or whether it's about coming at the end of your life and knowing that you have done everything you can possibly do that is right in the eyes of God, and you know that you have prospered with a clear conscience, I don't know of anything that will help you sleep better at night and then laying down with a clear conscience and knowing that God one day will reward you for all that you have done. And not only will he give you a reward, but he will assign you a position in his future kingdom on the basis of how you stewarded what he put into your possession. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us. And there are many. You've blessed us with the ability to live in a country where we can prosper. And we can prosper well. We live in a place that, Father, we have so many freedoms that many others do not possess. We are truly, truly blessed. And we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just be our teacher and our guide, that we would come to the realization, is there area of our lives in which we are not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but God, we want to realign ourselves with that. We want to recalibrate our walk with you. Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction, that he would point out those areas in our lives, that we would immediately make an adjustment in our walk with you, trusting you wholeheartedly with everything that we have, everything that we possess. And Father, we will do it with hearts not begrudgingly, but Father, we will do it with hearts that are thankful. So we pick up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, and we war against our enemy who seeks to tempt us to not trust you, to question you, to become angry and bitter with you. Lord, we choose as your children to open up our arms and to embrace you afresh and anew today, and trusting you wholeheartedly as our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Provider for everything that we have need of. And we will give you praise and glory for that for the remainder of our lives and throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as